at most three rows. Come on up. I don't bite. I might spit, but I don't bite.
Kathy knows. She's laughing.
There are some paradoxes in life. Things that sometimes you assume are one way and they turn out to be another. So, music. Some of you play musical instruments. You play with a band, and Craig hammers us on the music team with this over and over again. Guys, less is more. Just because you have an instrument doesn't mean you need to play it all the time. In fact, if you play less and pick your spots, there's something kind of wonderful that happens in the simplicity of it. Or sometimes cultural, you know, you assume you sort of, things are one way and they maybe necessarily aren't. So some of you will know that I studied in South Germany for a year, sometime after high school, which is now a little while ago. And it was an English-speaking school, but I had German roommates. And Germans are fascinating people. You will wake up in the morning and come out dressed, and they'll look at you and go, "That looks terrible, go change." You're like, that's unusual. Sitting at a table with several people, and it was my job to bring food to the table. I wasn't especially careful about how I presented the food. Put it on the table and got that, "What a mess. Take that back and fix it." You know, I proud, respectable Canadian, right? That's polite for the most part. And I finally had to take my friend aside and say, "What's the deal? Like, this just seems so rude." And he laughs and he says, "What you need to know about Germans is we just say it how it is. Like, I'm not angry with you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just honest." He says, "In fact, sometimes I think in your Canadian politeness, you just find sophisticated ways of lying and bending the truth so as to not offend people." And I went, "Ooh, I hadn't thought of that before." So trust the honesty of the Germans. It's not meant to do you harm. Or Carrie and I were brainstorming a bit last night. She's like, "What about childbirth? Should not the practice of bringing a beautiful life into the world, why does it have to be full of so much pain and danger and come so close to the brink of death for the mother at times?" Life sometimes has these interesting paradoxes. Jesus, of course, has lots and lots. How about those who would want to keep their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake and for the kingdom will keep it? Or how about, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom." Or, as we saw in the sort of dramatized clip earlier from Mark 10, the disciples at the Last Supper are arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus washes their feet and then tells them, "Whoever wants to be the greatest among you should be the servant of all." The way up in God's kingdom is always down. So, we're in this series on humility, and again, talking with Carrie about our study guides and some of the stuff in discipleship, is it just me, or does some of this feel really foreign? Like, humility? We've done dancing, yeah. It's dangling. How's that? We've done book studies, you know, we do character studies, we've looked at all kinds of stuff, but I don't actually know of anybody who's done humility, and I don't really know of any books written on humility. And those of you following in our study guide, that's Andrew Murray's point, is this is possibly the most important thing that Christians should be about, and it's kind of the thing we talk about the least. And I'm still trying to get my head around it, honestly, when we're, what, week three already? And it feels foreign, especially in a culture where, Sherry had hinted earlier, like Facebook is, yes, it's meant for connecting with family, but it's used primarily for showcasing, right? This is me, this is who I am. Or, you know, your Snapchat or your Twitter, which is like a play-by-play of your life. Got up this morning, this is what I'm eating. Here's my, Luis, here's the miles I walked to my car. Or, you know, the whole like selfie movement. What's that all about? And we also compare ourselves with others, right? How much do we weigh? What about our homes? What about our stuff? Or being obsessed with being right and of winning. Guys in our mission group, sorry, but I'm ratting you out. I think every one of us on Wednesday had confessed that when there is some sort of a disagreement with their significant other, they want so badly to have the very last word. I know nobody else does this. It's just us guys. Why? And I would like to suggest that we are so desperate for others to notice us, that we're lonely, that we're afraid of being insignificant. And then Isaac corrected me on the way here and said, actually, Dad, not everyone takes selfies to be vain. Katie takes them just to see the craziest face she can make and then puts them in my photo stream so that I find them at random points and makes me laugh. So not all selfies are bad. So one of the things that I want us to work on is a definition for humility. And, you know, not necessarily a definition, but maybe a picture, right? So we've been doing this for 3 weeks. How many of you just have a really clear picture of what humility is or what it means? You got it figured out yet? No. Okay. It's not just me. So let's work towards a picture. But before we start with maybe the thing itself, let's come at it from the opposite angle. Opposite of humility is pride. Okay. C.S. Lewis was very helpful with this. He says pride is actually the center of Christian formation, the center of sin, the center of evil. It was the cause of the devil's fall. It was Adam and Eve's temptation. You could be like God. He's holding out on you. There's more to be had that you haven't, that you could just grasp. Pride loves power. God is all-powerful. You know, last week we talked about Philippians 2, Jesus being in every way God. But doesn't grasp, pours himself out, is humble. But pride, loving power, is in every way anti-God. Pride strives. It puts self above others, tries to be like God. Lewis actually says, pride has been the main cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. It's spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. So I ask you, are you proud? When we started this, I wasn't so sure that I was, which again, C.S. Lewis says that's the very indicator that you are very proud and are unaware of it. Okay, so I'm not talking about like being proud of having done a good job or being proud of your kids. That's different, right? When you can totally take pride in a job well done in service of someone else, that's more, you know, satisfaction than it is pride. Pride would say, I did that job so well because I'm awesome. Okay, that's where the line is for pride. Craig and I were out at Cary Theological College Sunday through Wednesday. You may not know this, but if you were going to be a pastor in our denomination, you're required to go to this orientation for 4 days with other pastors to learn about the denomination, some of the roles and responsibilities, and all of that. Some of you may scratch your heads and go, hasn't Rick been on staff for over 5 years, and didn't we affirm him as a pastor more than 5 years ago? And I would say, yes, but you did the same with Craig, but like 15 years ago. So, we finally went to this new pastor's orientation. And guys, I have a confession to make, and this is my prideful confession. You ready? I'm not speaking for Craig, just for myself. The reason why I've avoided this new pastor's orientation for 5 years, I felt like it was a total waste of time, that it was below me, that we just are so far ahead at Southside, why would I want to hang out with churches stuck in an old paradigm? Why would I want to be a part of an institution that is outdated and irrelevant? And I got so many better things to do and places to be. Whew. What a mistake. I sat in a room for 4 days with 30 pastors, men and women from, White Horse all the way out to, you know, the borderlands of Saskatchewan, small towns of 3,000 to, you know, huge cities, poor churches, rich churches, young churches, old churches, established church plants. Men and women who love Jesus and who are great people. And it was a wonderful experience, and God taught me lots, both about our tribe and about those that we get to serve with around the country. Are you proud? How many of you get angry sometimes? Nobody? Just me? You know, anger can be good, especially when, somebody is being mistreated or oppressed, and you get angry for that person, which drives you to act. That's a good kind of anger. But I think most anger, or again, maybe this is just me, is when you don't get your way, or you're impatient about something. Friends, that's pride. Or how about any of you get busy? Any of you really proud of being busy? Compare notes with anybody else to see if you're busier than they are. If you're busier doing better things than they are. Again, probably to be just really honest in a confession, there's times where I get a certain amount of self-worth out of being busy and involved in a lot of things. And again, being busy isn't necessarily bad, but talking about it and like always being overwhelmed and letting people know, that's pride. Do you insist on your own way? Do you do your own thing at the expense of your family, of your friends, or of your church community? Pride. When it comes to pride and humility, C.S. Lewis has this to say. This is from Mere Christianity, by the way. I love C.S. Lewis. God is not the least worried about his own dignity. The point is, he wants you to know him. He wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will, in fact, be humble, delightedly humble, feeling the infinite relief of having, for once, got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity which has made you restless and unhappy all of your life. He is trying to make you humble so that in this moment is possible, that you can take off that silly, ugly, fancy dress-up clothes in which we've all got ourselves up and are strutting about like the little idiots we are. I wish I had got a bit further with humility myself. If I had, I could probably tell you more about the relief, the comfort of taking the fancy dress clothes off, getting rid of the false self with that, look at me, and aren't I a good boy? And all of its posing and posturing. To even get near it for a moment, be like a cold drink of water to a man in the desert. I love that. The infinite relief of having once and for all got rid of the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you unhappy all of your life. Serving your own interests does not make you happy, like you needed to be told. So what is humility then? Is humility thinking lowly about yourself? Woe is me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am not worthy. I am a worm of a man. The problem with that is you're still actually thinking about yourself. Just not how good you are, but about how bad you are. So maybe humility is more like not thinking about yourself at all, but thinking about others. How about some examples from Christian practice throughout history? Christians have had a way of practicing humility. This might help us with a picture of a definition. Anybody know what a tonsure is? I had to look this up myself. Do you know that there's been a Christian hairstyle that's been vogue for over 1,000 years? Jen's laughing. You know what I'm getting at? So some orders, and they practice this differently, shave just the top of their head and leave like a ring of hair around. Or, Christians actually invented the mullet. So in the way that the monks practice this, in like Ireland, they would shave the front of their head but let the back grow long. Eastern Orthodox, they actually shave their whole heads. Why do they do this? One of the things that Christians have realized is that beauty is a source of vanity and of pride. And so to just get rid of all that nonsense, they give themselves the most ridiculous hairstyle in order that they don't have to worry about that anymore. And they can instead spend their energies pursuing Jesus. Also, I guess it was fairly common for slaves to have shaved heads that identified them as being slaves. You know, long hair or hair comes with a certain amount of dignity and beauty, and they were not allowed that, so they would shave their heads. And so Christians thought, wonderful, we are slaves of Jesus. Here's a way to identify with those who are poor, those who are enslaved. And so they practiced this hairstyle as a practice of humility. All Christian orders throughout history have had poverty as a vow. Mother Teresa, who you saw, got up. You're not allowed to own anything. Nothing is yours. You have no possessions. Mother Teresa did amazing things with buildings and caring for the poor and didn't own a thing. Because in our life is not about possessions or about owning or comparing with others. Remember Jesus saying, what good is it if you were to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Another great paradox. But being owned by Jesus and sent by him to care for the poor, getting closer to our definition or picture of humility. Service. Saint Francis renounced wealth, part of a rich family, started an order, preached throughout the country, was known for incredible joy and power in his preaching and devotion to Jesus. He at one point wanted to make this formal, and so he went and sought an audience with Pope Innocent III. Pope Innocent III welcomed this shabby saint. So you want to start a religious order, do you? Fantastic. And you're committed to obedience. That's one of your vows. Yes. Okay, well, obey this. You've got a whole bunch of handsome pigs in the back. Go take care of them. One of the jobs I had out of high school was, believe it or not, apprenticing as an electrician. I lasted one day. And the reason is, I spent that day sorting nuts and bolts in a bucket. And I was so mad that I never went back. I had spent the summer before that managing a construction crew. I think you actually worked with me and for me. Had a bunch of guys that worked with me and for me, you know, head of a project. We had so much responsibility and authority, and it was fantastic. To go from there to sorting nuts and bolts made me so mad. And again, just purely a pride thing, right? Here is St. Francis, and I'm not comparing myself with St. Francis, right? Who is like religious superstar in Europe, known as an incredibly godly man. Him and the Pope, not necessarily on an uneven plane spiritually in some ways, right? Wanting to, you know, have his blessing to legitimize sort of his ministry. And the Pope sends him into the back to take care of the pigs. And you know what? Francis does it without a word, with a big smile on his face and great joy. And Pope Innocent realized the quality of the man and his willingness to serve and the joy in which he did a very dirty job and granted his request to start an order. What jobs are below your dignity? And would you do them with joy and as an offering to Jesus? Ready for a definition of humility? Humility is nothing less than the very person and character of Jesus. It's not a thing that you do. It's not a thing that, like pride, it's opposite, that you avoid. It's not about recognizing that you're nothing. Philippians 2, which Cam taught on last week. Jesus, who is in every way God, did not consider equality with him to be grasped, made himself nothing, became a servant, poured himself out. Jesus is humble. Instead of receiving, he gives his very life. The disciples argue about who is the greatest, and Jesus washes their feet. Humility is the person of Jesus. And when we become humble, it's because we want to follow Jesus, become disciples of Christ. And he comes to live in us by his power and his spirit. And Jesus is humble. And if Jesus is humble, we will be humble. We are, as I'd said earlier, lonely and afraid and desperately wanting to be noticed, affirmed, and to have meaning. Pride has us looking in all of the wrong places. Humility starts with us recognizing and receiving our call and our identity in Jesus. Friends, we are known and loved by Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are adopted as his kids. That makes us princes and princesses. We are priests. We are official ambassadors of his kingdom. We are beloved, gifted, called, chosen, saved. We listen to his voice and follow in his footsteps. Humility starts with knowing that you are loved by Jesus, and then walking with him in humility and in service of others. Philippians 2:1-4. Your scripture will likely read, therefore, if you have any encouragement, switch the if to since. It's not actually a great translation. It's not, hey, if you happen to have. It's actually, you have encouragement from being with Christ. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you are comforted by his love, since you have common sharing in the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion. That's the call part. That's our identity part. Since, encouraged, united, comforted, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, since you are, that's your call, that's your identity. Then, have the same mind, have the same love, be one in the Spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Since our identity are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, guys, we don't need to be proud and look for our self-worth or identity anywhere else. That is where our identity is, in Jesus. Since that is who we are, therefore, we are called to serve each other in love. Humility always works itself out in service to others. How is humility expressed in our lives? It is expressed in service to each other. We serve others. We love each other. We give each other preferential treatment out of great confidence that we have in being loved by Jesus, who humbled himself to death. True humility, like true love, comes from him. And he, by his Spirit, shapes his character in us. We grow into that. I have a good friend who I often catch washing dishes. Whether I've invited him over to my home, or I've watched him do it at other people's houses, I've watched him do it around here. He's the first one up. He does it without being asked. He does it as a blessing and a way of serving because he recognizes that Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. I have another friend who, in conversation, listens and cares, who serves people in her conversations. If I told you who it was, you'd be shocked because you'd imagine that she's an extrovert. She is an introvert, and conversations exhaust her. Because when she talks to you, she is deeply interested in you. She's not telling you about herself or trying to get recognition for whatever. She wants to care and listen and serve and bless you in conversation. I know a whole bunch of us who at different times prioritize and sacrifice for the sake of each other. Reorganizing work schedules, when having to travel, do what they can to fly home in time. To be together on Sundays or on Wednesdays. I know those of us who, we all have evenings, those of us who are in Covenant, or get to be at our mission group evenings, where you've had a long day, where you're tired, you're worn out, and you've got, in your opinion, better things to do and places to be. And yet, you don't go out of a sense of, what am I getting out of this? But how do I serve? Recognizing that Jesus has called us to not look to our own interests, but to the interests of each other. One of our covenant practices is that we prioritize each other. We serve and bless one another. Not just when it's convenient, we have nothing else to do, but that we lay aside our own interests, our work, our kids' activities, our hobbies and projects, for the sake of each other and Christ's mission in our neighborhoods. What is humility? It's Jesus. It's what he demonstrates. It's how he serves. It's where up is down, the last are first, the poor are rich. Those who give their lives find them. What does humility look like in our lives? We serve each other. The first will be last, the last first, the way up is down in God's kingdom. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples, not by the songs that you sing, not by the churches you plant, not by the money you give away or the projects you're involved in. They will know your disciples, my disciples, by your love for each other. This ragtag of group putting each other's needs ahead of our own. Christ's love and humility through us is the ultimate witness of his love to our neighborhoods. Would you allow me to pray for us as we come to the Lord's table together? Jesus, would you help us from last week when Cam preached to be so captivated with your person and your presence, so deeply touched by you being in every way God with all of the rights and responsibilities, pouring yourself out, obeying the Father, even in tears in the garden saying, do I have to go through this? Of suffering and of losing your life. Would you help us to be so captivated by your humility? That you, Jesus, would live your life in us and through us. That you would clothe us with your humility. That we would find our identity in your love, in your call as sons and daughters. And that out of identification with you, living out of your humility, joining you in your humility, putting each other's needs ahead of our own, of being okay to be recognized as nothing, of not even worrying about being lowly, but actually not thinking of ourselves at all, but thinking of others, and doing it out of love and humility and worship to you. And would you then, Jesus, take our acts of service and of selflessness, of putting each other's needs ahead of our own, and make that one of the greatest witnesses in our neighborhoods that they've ever seen? Would that be deeply impactful and transformative? We pray these things for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. We have a few moments just to continue to reflect on what does God want to speak to us.